Okay, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll make a start. Father, we just acknowledge our need of thy help in communicating the important subject of helping missionary children to adjust. We just thank you for the interest that has been shown in this subject, for those that evidently have a real heart to be a help in this work. And so we just look to thee for blessing and for encouragement and for help in this seminar, and that everything that's done and said might bring much glory and honor to our lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming. I'm glad you're here. The fact that you're here shows that you do have some interest in missionary children, and that brings joy to my heart because I'm the parent of five of them, so it's really encouraging to me in that respect. Let me just give you my qualifications for speaking on this subject. I don't have any letters after my name except BA, born again. That's about all I have to offer as far as that's concerned. But I have been involved in missionary work since 1984. And that involvement has included teaching in a missionary training school here in North America, in the state of Wisconsin, which was culture shock indeed to go there from England, I can tell you. And also in the Philippines, we were there for a short time. And then we have worked for 8 years in the Republic of Ireland. And so there is qualifications there as far as being a missionary and having children. I qualify on that ground too. I've got five of them. And let me just mention their names. James, who's 14, who is here at the conference. So I'm going to use the case study. So if you want to know what it's like to be an MK, you can go and ask James. He knows that people may just do that. And you can get it firsthand from him. And then Bethany, my oldest girl, she's 12. Then I have Grace, who's 9, Hannah, who is 7, and Paul, who is 5. So that completes the brood at this point in time. And to talk about James, the case study, I want to just use him as an illustration to illustrate some of the difficulties of being an MK. James was born in England in 1985. While we were in our final semester at Bible school, and he moved with us to the United States of America when he was 5 months old, when we began our ministry in the missionary training school there. We stayed there for a short time, and then we moved to Missouri. And from Missouri, we moved to Galway in the Republic of Ireland, and we were there for a short time. And then we moved to Leeds in England, and we were working there for a while. And then from Leeds in England, we moved back to Missouri, and we were there for a while. And then from Missouri, we moved to Florida. We were there for a while, and then we moved again to Manila in the Philippines, and we were there for a while, and then we moved from Manila in the Philippines to Lipa City in Batangas Province in the Philippines, and then from Lipa City we moved to Dublin, Ireland, and then from Dublin, Ireland we moved to Carlow, Ireland, and then from Carlow, Ireland we moved to Kilkenny, and then we moved back to Florida, and we were in St. Petersburg, Florida, then we were in New Jersey, and then back in Kilkenny again, and then back in Florida, and then in New Jersey, and finally in Georgia. So with all those destinations that I've mentioned, within those destinations, there were house moves because of ministry reasons. So let me just give you the total. For James, who was born into this world in 1985, he has since moved house 26 times over 3 continents. And they say that one of the most stressful things that a person can go through is a house move. Well, he's gone through 26. So the question is, how is he doing? And you can ask him that question. That would be a good question to ask. Let me tell you my observations of how he's doing. Spiritually, he's doing, I think, very well. He was saved while we were in the Philippines. That's kind of an interesting experience. We went there, and while we were there, my wife was sick every day that we were there for 7 months. And we had small children at the time, and you need a functioning mom when you've got small children. And yet, despite the discouragement of that and the problems that had to do with our work that we were supposed to be doing there in Ireland, in the Philippines, while we were there, James accepted Christ. So it was worth it for that reason alone, to be there in the Philippines. But then we came and worked in Ireland, and while we were in Ireland, he asked to be baptized. He was baptized at age 11 and wanted to be received into fellowship. And we were a little bit hesitant about that at age 11. Does he really know what he's doing here? And we talked to him, and he said, no, I want to be received into fellowship in the assembly. He came in the assembly, and pretty soon we saw that he really was serious. He would take part in the breaking of bread very intelligently, which was encouraging, and to this day still is very active in the life of the assembly where we are in Georgia. So as I look at his life, he's a child of Adam, and I can see that those traits very clearly. But as far as his walk with the Lord, he has a seriousness about the things of God for which we're very thankful. And he's a very clear witness at school, where we are right now in public school, is known as an out-and-out Christian. All the papers that he writes on subjects where he has say on it, he writes about the gospel. And so that's a very great encouragement to us. Academically, he has been schooled in the Irish system, which is very different to the system here in the U.S. He's been homeschooled, and now he is in an American public school. And despite all the moving from school to school, recently, the last report we got, he's on the honor roll as a straight-A student. We're very thankful for that, and does not seem to have been adversely affected by all the disruption in his school life. And so the other thing that was very encouraging on the last report we got, the teachers stressed that his behavior and his influence in the school was incredible. Which is quite a statement from a teacher in an American public school. Now, I'm saying all those things not to brag about my kids, because I don't think that's what I'm here to do, but to say this, that it does not seem to have adversely affected him, all this moving from place to place, or all these difficult situations that he's had to go through. And we've not really had the benefit of a lot of support from family. We're both converted Roman Catholics. Neither of our families are sympathetic at all to our being involved in missionary work. In fact, it's only in recent times that my father, and I'm an only child, has actually been in correspondence with his own grandchildren. It's only in the last 3 years that he's actually been involved with us, which is amazing, really. So what we're saying is we've not had all those benefits. We've not had a good model of family life growing up, because the families that we were brought into did not have the light of Scripture to base their decisions on. And yet we can honestly say that it's just thrilling to see the way our children are responding to all that they're having to face. Now, when I was asked to speak on this subject, I honestly did not know where to start, because I can't say that we had a strategy of how to help our missionary children adjust. It's not like we sat down and said, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to do the other. All we had at our disposal was the Word of God. And every time we found, well, what do we do now? We said, well, I wonder if the Bible says anything about it. And you know what? The Bible says a lot about our input in our children's lives. It is the best textbook I've ever found on child training, is the Word of God. I have not found any to surpass it. We also, in preparing for this, I looked up a lot of material that had been produced on the subject of missionary children. And there's a magazine or a journal called the Evangelical Missions Quarterly that deals with peculiar missionary problems. And so I looked in back issues of that for articles on MKs. And you know, I was very, very disappointed with what I found, because most of the articles were basically so riddled with psychology that all I had to say was, it was the paralysis of analysis. I read some of those articles, and at the end of it, I said, well, I wonder what that guy is actually saying. I didn't have a clue. I mean, he used a lot of big terms, but as far as concrete information to know how to help my children adjust to being a missionary kid, I didn't feel that there was much to help me there. So basically, what I did was I took all that information and I put it in the trash can, and I did not use anything like that for this seminar. Let's just look at the handout and see, follow through it, basically. Let's state what the problem is, first of all. We said here, missionary children, affectionately known as MKs and technically called third culture kids, face the same problems as other children, as well as some additional ones. The term third culture kid explains it well. They don't really belong in the culture where their parents work, yet they no longer belong in the country which their parents left from. They themselves form a third culture, not belonging to the previous two, but influenced by both of them. But that's where you get the term third culture kids. I suppose you could say they don't really belong anywhere, and are, perhaps, we could define them as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But I understand that that might be a biblical idea, that we're all supposed to live that way. That's the problem, this problem of identity, not really feeling part of either culture, having ties with both, but really not belonging to either one. Having stated the problem, I want to just talk first of all about the privileges, because so often when we talk about missionary children, we emphasize the problem and the difficulty, and that gives it an unfair press, and I want to just give the other side of the story. I noticed Brother Eric Wieger said this morning that if he had his choice of raising his kids anywhere, he'd raise them on the mission field. I don't disagree with that sentiment. I really thank God for what my children have been exposed to. Let me share some of the benefits of being an MK, the amazing privilege that I would say of being an MK. Firstly, they have had the privilege of seeing God work in the hearts of people. My children have seen people converted in our own living room. That is, if you want to show your children the reality of God, what a better demonstration of the reality of God of seeing a grown man weeping in their own sitting room and trusting Christ and finding the joy and peace and forgiveness that that brings. That's the greatest object lesson your kids could ever see. What a tremendous privilege that is. Secondly, they get to travel and see amazing and wonderful places. I remember in the Irish school system, one of the geography lessons they were talking about, and they were talking about the Philippines, and my kids, oh, we've been there. You know, they've been there, they've seen the sights, they've smelt the aromas, they've been there. It's not just a page in a textbook, they've actually been there. And that to me is a tremendous privilege and a tremendous education. You talk about education, there's nothing like actually going there and seeing the place as far as educational benefits. Generally speaking, missionary children's parents are committed to the Lord. That is a great blessing. If they weren't committed to the Lord, they wouldn't be on the mission field. And there are a lot of children raised in Christian homes in North America whose parents are pretty much half-hearted Christians. And so I think what a privilege for my kids to see their parents that are just convinced of the principles of the Word of God, love the Lord, and they get to see that every single day. That to me is a great privilege. Also, as well as seeing their parents being committed to the Lord, they also have individuals throughout the assemblies that love them and take a real interest in them. And that, to me, is priceless. My children have people all over the North American continent that have taken a personal interest in their life. What a tremendous thing that is. And so I don't kind of pity my children because of what they've experienced. And I often say to them, well, what a tremendous privilege you have. And they believe that, too. They consider themselves to be privileged to have had the experience that God has given them. So having stated the positives, and I want to really state that because let's not have just a bleak picture here, we want to look at the problem too, the problems of this, a problem of identity, of not feeling that they belong to either culture. How can we help them? Now, there's two ways that I'm going to look at this. First of all, I want to look at it from the perspective of the parent. How can a parent or a prospective parent help prepare a child for the mission field and help them during the experience of foreign service? And then secondly, I want to look at the problem from the perspective of as a concerned believer who wants to personally get involved in the Great Commission by helping MKs. So I need to ask a question now, and that is, why are you here at this seminar? Now, it could be that you're here because you couldn't think of which other seminar to go, so you decided to come here.
But let me just ask you, is there anybody here, because down the road in your mind, you see yourself on the mission field, and you may have children, and you're wondering, how can I help them? Anybody here who has that perspective? Okay, there's one. That's great. Okay, so I'm assuming the rest of you are here because you're concerned believers who want to be personally involved in helping MK. And I'm delighted about that. That's tremendous. And we thank God for your interest. So let's find out how we can help. I stress here on the handout that, in my mind, the most important issue is the spiritual life of the MK, helping them adjust spiritually. I think this is the most important issue. Because if your children are not properly trained and properly disciplined, they're going to be rebellious kids, whether they're in the Philippines or in Illinois or in Iowa or wherever they are. The spiritual life of your children is the first priority. And, you know, I there is a seminar on child training. And I wish that seminar would be put on in every assembly across North America. Because if we're going to raise the next generation for God, we have to follow biblical principles. The world is not going to help you in disciplining your kids. In fact, they're going to tell you not to discipline your kids. But the Word of God is very clear in what it has to say. And child training, there's two aspects to it. On the one hand, there's the corrective aspect of child training. Our children, every one of them was born with a sinful nature. We know that. We didn't have to teach them to do wrong. They have a natural bent to do wrong. And we've got to work at correcting that and punishing wrongdoing. They've got to learn that if you do wrong, there are consequences. Because when they get to be adults, you see, that wrongdoing is going to end them, take them to a Christless eternity. They've got to realize that there always is punishment for wrong. And so you've got to discipline your children. And I thank all my children. I don't enjoy it. I have wept sometimes at doing that because I get no pleasure in doing it. But God's Word says if you don't do it, there is a question mark over whether you love your children at all. And so we've got to discipline. Now, I know that in this country, you've got to be careful about discipline. Don't do it in the supermarket, because the chances are that somebody will come and they'll report you and your kids will be taken off you. But we need to do it. We really need to do it. We've got to be faithful in administering the rod to our children. That's what God's Word says. But that's not all there is to child training. That's only half the story. The other half of the story is that we've got to have a positive input in the lives of our children by giving them the truth of the Word of God, imparting that to them, by loving them and showing them that we really love them. Even when they are sinning and rebellious, we still love them, because God loved us when we were what? When we were sinners. And so we've got to show that balance between love and discipline. And so I really want to stress the importance of child training. And, you know, it's interesting, as I go around various assemblies, and I try to take my family with me at any ones that are in driving distance, we go as a family. And sometimes people talk about missionary kids that they have had through their assembly. And one of the things they say is they're so badly disciplined, they're running wild, all that kind of thing. I don't like to hear that, because I can see down the road there's going to be problems. If they're not faithfully disciplined, there's going to be problems down the road. And it's very encouraging when you go to places and they say, well, what a joy it is to have your children in the assembly because they're well behaved. They should be. They ought to be well behaved if we're faithfully following the biblical principle. Now, let me just get you to think about a biblical example of a third culture kid. There are several. But one that really has blessed my heart is the example of Joseph. Now, you think about Joseph's experience. It's found in Genesis 37 through 50. Remember, it was not his choice to go to Egypt. It was a decision made by his immediate family, wasn't it? His brothers decided to sell him into slavery. He didn't decide it. And when he went to Egypt, his experience there was not particularly easy. He started out as a servant, and then he ended up in prison. And then he ended up as prime minister. It got kind of better as time went on. But the thing that we need to see here is that it was not an easy experience for Joseph living in what to him was a completely foreign culture. And yet, as you look at his life, you find that at no point does he lose his balance. He's well-rounded, individual. He does not have to spend months on the psychiatrist's chair because of his experiences in Egypt. How did he ever manage without the aid of modern psychology? Well, the thing is, he did. And I'll tell you how he managed. Genesis 50 verse 20 tells us that they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And what Joseph could say is this, that all these things that have happened in my life have worked together for good for those that love God. And, you know, I really want to stress this. I think it's very, very important that we need to teach our children the truth of the providential dealings of God in our lives. That in the providence of God, my kids were born into a missionary family. And that God loves them. And all this moving, 26 moves and all this kind of stuff, God means that for good. He wants to use that for good in their life. Not easy situations. Joseph's experience was never easy. But God used it for good in the experience of Joseph. And I believe that personal relationship with the Lord is the critical factor of seeing MKs develop into well-rounded individuals. The fact that they can trust God's providential dealings in their lives. Not just for MKs, for all of us, isn't it? Oh, we can see God's dealings in our lives. What about another third culture kid? Remember Daniel? He ended up living in a foreign culture and it wasn't his choosing either. But you know, what convinces me about Daniel's experience is this, that the clear teaching and example that he received in his upbringing was that which molded his life and enabled him to live a balanced life in a foreign culture. And so if God can do that for Daniel, he can do it for our MKs too. They can make a stand in a foreign culture. They can stand for God in a foreign culture because Daniel did it. So the question is, how can I do that as a parent? How can I impart to my children a confidence in the providence of God? You know, when we were commended to the work from the Assembly in St. Petersburg, Florida, they put a very careful note on our letter of commendation. They said that Mike is commended to the work of the gospel, and Anne-Marie is commended to be a homemaker and a support to Mike in his ministry. They deliberately chose their words carefully. I'm very thankful for that. We've thought about that often. And one of the things that we've found is on the field, Anne-Marie has had a tremendous ministry, but her ministry has been based in the home. One of the things that we have been involved in is evangelistic home Bible studies. We've had a ministry of hospitality to new believers, just bring them into our home, have an informal question and answer time. But in order to do that and have that kind of a ministry, you must have an orderly home. And in order to have an orderly home, you have to have a home maker who makes it an orderly home. And that has been Anne-Marie's primary ministry. And she has invested a lot of time in our children's lives. And I really think that's a critical key ministry. You sure. See, you observe on the field, there are some people on the field where we work, and the wife is so committed to the work, and you can see the children are struggling. There's got to be that balance. You know, ultimately, if you don't give your children the proper attention, you will not have a work, because your own children can destroy your ministry. And so there is a need to have a stable home background and home environment, and I believe the wife provides that stability. Really do. In fact, you know, you think of James living in 26 different homes. But they've all been homes. What made them homes? It wasn't the bricks and the mortar. it was the fact that Mom was there to listen to their concerns, to kiss them when they needed a bit of a love and affection. And it's not that I abdicated my responsibility, I'm not saying that, but they do need that anchor of a homemaker who's committed to that ministry. But again, that ministry of the homemaker has opened up the home to be a mission field in its own right. You know, what we said about people being saved in our home. Because they could come in our home, and people have been in the home and seen the home life, and they've said, that's what we want. We want that. You know, people out there, there are so many broken homes out there in North America right now. If they can see a stable, godly home, they look at that and they want it. Why do you think so many people watch Little House on the Prairie on TV? You know why they watch it? Because they want a dad like Pa, and they want a mom like Ma. That's what they want. They desperately want that. And so, having that stability in the home can really make a difference for missionary children growing up. I think, too, we need to share with our children about the work that we're involved in. In other words, get them involved in it from the very beginning. For us, we've always sought to tell our children that we're a team there in Ireland. It's not dad here on a ministry and you're kind of tagging along for the ride. We're there as a team. That you're part of the work, we're all part of it together. And we've sought to get them involved. And you know, it's kind of interesting, again, an observation that I've seen is that where that has happened, where the children have been brought into the work and got involved, they've got themselves an appetite for the work. So that they wanted to do that themselves. And that's why I think so many MKs go back to the missionaries themselves, is they actually got a taste for it while they were there themselves. And so in little ways, we have sought to get our children involved. We've done literature distribution, a lot of that in Ireland, and you know, for my children to go down to those letterboxes, they're a lot nearer than I am. And so we've got them involved in that. We've got them involved in the area of hospitality, so that they get excited about it and they'll say to us, who's coming this Sunday? They can't wait. They've enjoyed that. They've enjoyed the input of having godly believers in their home. They've enjoyed that aspect. At the assembly, you know, when you're in a pioneer situation, you've got a small assembly, you need help. And so James, for instance, has got involved in setting out the chairs, in welcoming visitors. In Ireland, people are not known for timekeeping. I'm afraid the Irish time is a different schedule to time here in North America. And so, like if we were having the seminars here in Ireland, we'd say the meeting starts at 1:45-ish. And that's the way it would be. You know, just people would turn up in dribs and drabs. But so, in the assembly, we were always the first there. And so, we'd be busy setting up the meeting room and getting the elements ready. And so James would go and stand on the door. And when people came in, he'd shake their hands and welcome them. And sometimes unbelievers would come in, and he would always keep checks in his pocket. And if an unbeliever came in, he said, would you like to read that? I mean, they're only just getting through the door, and he's giving him a check. But it showed that he was involved in the work. And I think that makes a tremendous difference, because they see that they can make a difference. They can have a part to play. Little things like picking up hymn books. You know, what we need in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today is servants. We really do. And the Lord Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom is who? The servant of all. What a thrill to be able to teach your children in a small, struggling cause that you're just starting out. Teach them to be servants. The Lord said it's more blessed to give than receive. Teaching them to give. Give of themselves. Give of their time. Give of their energy. So we've spoken about what the parent can do to help their child adjust spiritually. What can a concerned believer do? We have really valued the input of godly believers in our children's lives. And one of the things that you can do is you can, when you meet an MK on a furlough, who's on furlough over here in the States, go out of your way and befriend them. Show an interest in them. Often you go to an assembly and everyone wants to talk to the missionary, and the kid could be just overlooked. Show an interest in the children. Go up and ask them how you adjusted to America. What do you miss from Ireland? Or from wherever, whatever field they're on. And try and engage them in a conversation. Show an interest. And maybe as the Lord directs, even say, you know, I'd like to pray for you. Can I write to you? And I'm going to pray for you in your work there in Ireland. What a blessing that is. We have had that. People who have taken a definite interest in our children and have really been a blessing to them. Our kids need good role models too. And if they come back here and they see godly believers here in North America that are a good role model for them, that's a tremendous thing you can do for them spiritually. You can give them an example. So let's just stress that again. The child's spiritual life is the key to their ability to adjust to any circumstance. And I would encourage you to pray for missionary children and their spiritual life. You know, wouldn't it be a tragedy if in Ireland I was able to reach the whole of Ireland and in the process lost my own kids? The price to me would be too high. And so I really would encourage you to pray for the spiritual lives of missionary children. Helping them to adjust academically, let's think about that for a moment. The education of missionary children always requires tough decisions for the parents. There are different options available today. Let me just suggest some of them. Homeschooling is an option which I think gives great flexibility for missionary families. And I think that's a real blessing because, for instance, in our situation, we've done a lot of traveling, and at least you're able to keep up with a curriculum if you can take it with you. So there's great benefits in homeschooling. But it's very demanding as far as time is concerned. That is a drawback to homeschooling. And especially for the missionary wife who ends up being the primary teacher. And the other thing is that I'm convinced that not everybody is cut out to be a homeschooler. It's a tremendous thing if you can do it, but not everybody can do it. Not everybody has the self-discipline to be able to do it. You've got to be disciplined, because homeschooling ultimately becomes unschooling, where nothing happens unless you have discipline in your life. And so you need to be very disciplined. And so we need to pray for those that are involved in that, and those that are homeschooling over here can be a real encouragement to those that are homeschooling on the field. For instance, for you over here, there's a tremendous network of homeschoolers. There are support groups. There are curriculum fairs. And you've got so much to help you. But for those in a foreign country, they do not have that same availability of information and help and encouragement. In Ireland, let me give you an example. When we homeschooled in Ireland, there was a homeschool movement called Sualia, which means at home. And we got some literature from them, and it turns out that Sualia basically is a fringe hippie movement. And most of the people involved in Sualia are really unschoolers. They don't do anything. They let their kids run around wild and feel that that's an education. And we met one Christian family in all the homeschoolers in Ireland that were actually believers who wanted to give their children a decent education. So we couldn't look to Sualia for support and encouragement in home education. But concerned believers over here can be a great encouragement in that. For instance, the textbooks, when you buy them new, they cost a lot of money, but you can go to a curriculum fair and you can buy them secondhand. Why don't you offer and say, tell me what you're looking for, what books you're looking for, I'll help you. Get involved in a missionary that's homeschooling wise, and seek to help them. Maybe on the mission field is public school. Now that depends on the country and the language of the country and the educational standards that are there. But it may well be a viable option. For a while our children went to a Roman Catholic school in Ireland. They went to a Roman Catholic school because all the schools in Ireland are Roman Catholic schools. And so they went to one of those schools. And it was a great experience for them. The headmaster was very cooperative. He did not require them to go into the Catholic catechism class, and he even changed the times of that class so that they could come home and have an extended lunch break.
They bent over backwards to help our children adjust. And it was a great experience for them. There were problems with it, though, and one of the problems is the fact that your kid is going to be different. Every child in that school was a Roman Catholic except my children. And they all wanted to know who my children were, and so they said, are you Protestants? Because in Ireland, if you're not a Catholic, you're a Protestant. And that's not a good thing, to be a Protestant in Ireland. You're not kind of liked. So my children correctly said, no, we're not Protestants. That's the right answer, by the way. We are not Protestants. So they said, well, what are you? If you're not a Catholic and you're not a Protestant, are you a pagan? They said, no, we're not pagans. So what are you? So they said, we're Bible-believing Christians. That's what they answered. Great answer. And so from that point on, they were known as the BBCs, Bible-believing Christians. And they would be teased about that. You know, here comes the BBC. And it's hard to be different. You know, we like to feel that we belong, and they're different. And everybody is curious about that. It gave them some great opportunities too, though, because in certain classes, for instance, James was asked one day to get up and tell the whole class what we do in our meetings. What an opportunity. Another day, they were asked to write a paper on evolution, and James said, I can't write that paper, and he wrote a paper on creation. And his teacher was very interested in that, and she said, that's good to know that you know what you believe. And so it gave them opportunities. Being different may not always be a bad thing. And it does bring opportunities with it. But they are definitely considered to be different from everyone else. So how can you help those that are involved in the public school systems overseas as missionaries? Again, pray for them. Note some encouragement. You know, we all like to receive notes of encouragement if we're honest, don't we? That's a little thing you could do. Just take it on your plate to say, I'm going to write to a missionary kid, and I'm just going to send him a little note and say, I was thinking about you today. I've been praying for you. How are things going in the school? I want to encourage you to make a stand for the Lord. Something like that. That would just be a tremendous treat for an MK to receive that, to know that somebody 3,000 miles away actually is thinking about them. It really makes a difference. And then the third option is MK schools. Now, MK schools have come under a lot of fire in recent days, particularly from the more extreme fringe of the homeschool movement, who are convinced that everybody should be homeschooling, and if you're not homeschooling, you're not in the will of God. Well, I think that's maybe a little bit more radical than I would like to go. And I'll give you an example of why there is a need for MK schools. We had some friends in the Philippines who were working in a tribe in Mindanao, and they were committed homeschoolers, homeschooling their kids. And then one day they couldn't find their kids. They went looking for them, and they found them, young kids with other village kids, simulating sexual activities. And they were doing that because that's what the kids do in the tribe. That's how they play. They play by imitating what they see going on in their parents' lives, and so that's what they were doing. Well, my friends who were devoted homeschoolers realized that they were in a dilemma. To stay there in the tribe, they would have to do one thing, and that would be make their home literally a fortress and not allow their children to go out there and mix. Or quit their ministry. They had just learned the language. They were ready to begin teaching these people the gospel for the first time. That would have been a big decision to make, wouldn't it? Just pack up and let's go home and leave that at the point where you're ready to teach. Or put them in the MK school. Well, they put them in the MK school. They said, having done that they were so thankful for the privilege of having so many godly, committed Christians in the MK school that were having an input in their kids' lives. And so, you know, I think we've got to be balanced in these situations. There is a need in certain circumstances to get your children out of that environment. And so you want to do the work, you've got to pay the price, and it's not an easy thing. So how can you help those that have made that choice and put their children into an MK school? The moral climate may be the reason why they've had to do that. One way you can help is this, that MK schools generally are very expensive. It costs a lot to run a missionary school on a foreign field. It costs a lot for the missionary to get his child out of that tribe on an airplane or a helicopter to the location where the school is. Some of these flights, you're talking hundreds of dollars per hour. Very, very expensive. There is an organization that is associated with CMML called the MEAF, the Missionary Educational Assistance Fund. And maybe you should mention that to your assembly. That's a tremendous ministry. What they do is they seek to help missionaries financially with the education of their children. And that's something you might consider as a practical thing that you can do. And again, pray for the parents and children, because, you know, we've friends in Papua New Guinea. They're working in a tribe there in New Guinea. Their kids are in the MK school. And Susan, the wife, told me, she said, you know, we've been here for 8 years now, and every semester it breaks my heart to see my child go on that aeroplane. She weeps. I mean, the separation is never easy. That's the thing you should pray about. Pray for that time of separation, that the Lord will give grace. His grace is sufficient, but they might know and sense God's grace at that time of separation. And then another area of education where we can be a help to them is the area of college education. Often what happens is that the missionary family come back to get their oldest child settled into the college, whatever college that might be. But when they do that, then a lot of them feel they have a desire to go back to the field and back to the ministry. So they go and they leave the child in the college, and really they don't have a home. Their home is in Brazil or in Africa or Ireland or somewhere like that. And so here they are in what to them is a foreign culture. The U.S. to them, they've spent the last 15, 20 years in some other place. This is a foreign culture for them. And they don't know too many people. Their parents know lots of people, but they don't know lots of people. And so what do you do? Well, and one practical thing that you can do is, if you know of an MK that's come to your area and that's in a college nearby where you live, why don't you invite them home for Sunday lunch and get to know them and show them around the area and get them to settle in? Now, it takes a long time to settle into a new environment like that. And having a home away from home where they can know that they'll come and be loved and cared for can make a huge difference. What a ministry, what an investment you can have in giving that home away from home for a college student that is now back from the field. Helping them to adjust practically. I can give you an example of this from my own experience. Just last 2 weeks ago, I was speaking down in Holiday, Florida, in an assembly there, and they have an apartment, a missionary apartment, and so they said, well, you can stay there, and when you get here, give us a call from a public phone box, and we'll come and open the doors and let you in. Well, it was an 8-hour journey, and I wasn't sure exactly how long it would take to get there, and so I said, well, I'll do that. The problem is that I have never used a public telephone in America before. I know how to do it in Ireland. I have no problem in it. I know exactly what to do, but I don't know how to do it here. And it took me 3 attempts to actually get somebody to speak to me on the other end of the line. And I'm glad there was nobody stood behind me. I would have been really embarrassed. I would have felt that small, you know? Well, imagine what it's like for an MK, especially an MK that's grown up in an area where it's maybe a tribal location, where technology is something that is just, modern technology is still the camel or whatever. It's just a different world. And they suddenly find themselves here in this culture where kids know everything about technology and they don't know anything. It's embarrassing. And in a practical way, you know, some mission boards, what they're doing now, and I think it's really a good idea, is some missionary organizations, when a family come back on furlough, before they leave the country, they have an acculturization seminar for the kids, to help them just with practical things. How do you make a phone call when you get back home in your country of origin? What has changed in your country in the last 5 years? You know, kids know about who's a good baseball player and who's a good football player and who's the quarterback for such and such a team. I'm not sure that we should know those things, but they do know those things. Now, my kids haven't got a clue. You talk about who the quarterback is for the Green Bay Packers, and they don't have a clue. And yet so much conversation amongst kids today, even assembly kids, revolves around those kind of subjects. And they're there, and they don't know what's going on. They can't talk about those things. They can talk about a lot of things, but there's a whole area of conversation that is completely beyond them. They don't know anything about it. And so I guess what I'm saying is there's a real need to be sensitive to that, to recognize that they have not been party to so much that other children know. Now, there's a lot of things that they would love to talk about that children here have never seen And so there's a problem there, isn't it? There's a communication problem in that their spheres of interest are so different. And so we've got to be real sensitive to that. It's interesting too, the first year we were back, we spoke in a different assembly every Sunday. And when we could drive, we took our family with us. And most assemblies, you know, what happens is you're all together for the family Bible hour, and then at a certain point, the kids are dismissed and they all go to their Sunday school classes. So everybody gets up and they all stream out in their proper directions, and they know where they're going. My kids haven't got a clue. And people assume they do know. So they get there and they get in line and they walk up to the end, and then they get to the end of the line and they say, well, where do we go now? And nobody is sensitive enough to come alongside and say, well, you're going to be in this class and this is who your teacher is going to be, and if you like, I'll show you how to get there afterwards. It's a little thing, but you know, when that happens to you week after week after week, it gets to the point where the kids say, you know, I would love to be back in Ireland. I know where the Sunday school room is. I know who my teacher is. You know, it's difficult, and I really believe an area that we can be a help to them is in the area of just being sensitive. Being sensitive to the fact that things are not the same for them. Okay, MKs are very important people. We've already stressed that a good number of them return to the mission field and become missionaries in their own rights. And so they're also very important people too, because they have a potential of ending prematurely their parents' ministry too. And so I really am thankful you're here and that you're interested in MKs. And I would really encourage you and exhort you to whatever way the Lord leads you, get involved. Whether it's just adopting a missionary family and writing to their kids. We have one particular couple in Michigan. And they call themselves Santa's Helpers. Because when we became Christians and left Catholicism, our families rejected us. So for years, my kids never got a present from their grandparents. But Santa's Helpers never forgot them. Yet this year, as usual, we got a present from Santa's Helpers. And what a difference that makes to your children's lives. Somebody cares. Somebody really cares. And isn't it wonderful that you can do that? And other practical things. Boys like cars. I don't know what it is, but boys like, even big boys like cars, right? Well, when our kids came back here, they don't know any American makes of cars. Well, they didn't. Well, they wouldn't have done unless a very thoughtful assembly in New York made a habit of sending, before they were ready to come back on furlough, one of these free used car magazines, you know, that they have in the supermarket, sent one to James and said, here's all the new cars that you can buy in North America. And when he came back, he could tell you about all the cars. He knows them all. You know, because, and that, you know, you think, well, that's not a big deal, but it, to them it is, because they don't feel so odd. They can tell you about the American cars. It's just a little thing. But it's the little things in life that make the difference, isn't it? And so, as we bring these things to a close, I want to just ask if there's any questions you might have about the MK experience, or any comments. I know that we've got some here that have had the experience. Joanne, you might be able to throw some light on this. Or anybody else would like to say something about MK education and adjustment.
I just wanted to add what you mentioned about showing interest in mental health. And one of the lessons that we found was people with different after a while, they made more thinking. It's so much part of the role of the media. But when you show them stuff, even if it's over for a while, they can tell them.
Showing an interest in their world, because their world is a different world to the world here in North America. And that makes them feel that somebody has an interest in them. It's very, very important. I'm saying all this because of the mic, so I have to repeat. Any other comments or questions?
Maybe encouraging those of us who have your young people involved here, encourage them to actually make the effort to reach out to those kids.
Right. And that has been a problem for our children, in that I think they relate far better to adults than they do to their peers. And often the reason for that is that peers to them seem to be so interested in trivialities. And our kids are not interested in that. They've seen more reality of spiritual things in their lives, and so it's very hard for them. And so there is a need to encourage that, because I think the benefits can be both ways. You know, our kids over here can benefit tremendously from hearing about what has gone on in another country. And again, the problem is that we tend to be very cliquish. We have our own little clique, and then the stranger comes, and we don't want to be disrupted by letting this new person in, and so that can be a problem. I think from my kids' point of view, it's almost been a good thing, in the sense that they have sought to have relationships with older people, and I think that has brought more maturity to their lives. But I'm very thankful for that in one sense, because I think the peer system here can be very negative. But I think it is an area where we do need to try and include them. I think another thing too, in school and in the assembly, our kids have often said, people just don't seem to be interested. You know, like in the Sunday school class, our kids are in one right now, and they said that nobody answers any of the questions except them. And it's like, are they not interested? You know, and that's very discouraging for them. It's not a good example. So, it's something to really pray about, that adjustment time. Okay, well, let's bring our time to a close in prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful for the children that we've been discussing, missionary children, and we're thankful for many of them that have devoted their lives to returning to the mission fields which they were raised to be servants of the Most High God. And Father, we would indeed just pray for those that are involved in raising them, that you give them constant wisdom, that they might not be so consumed with the work that they forget and neglect their own children. And for those of us that are involved in assemblies that care, we just ask that you give us insights and wisdom into little ways that we can make a difference. Just these small touches that can make them feel that we really care. And so again, we just thank you for the ones that are here, for the interest that has been shown, and we look to thee for blessing and help in the Savior's name.